So, Father, we lift up Pastor John to you right now. We pray that you would anoint him, that the Spirit of God would flow through him, to him, and through all of us. Lord, that our hearts and our minds would be ready to receive your word here today. Speak to us, encourage us, and challenge us to walk our lives worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we give you praise, we give you thanks, we give you glory, and we give you honor. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen.
Have you ever been in a situation where you've been challenged about something that you know that you were right about? And you're completely, 100%, you know, right. You know you're right. You would be, literally, you'd be willing to stake your life on them. It could be something as simple as like, well, how old are you? Or, you know, what high school did you go to? And somebody says, no, you didn't go to that high school. And you go, yes, I did. You know, what kind of car do you have, or what, you know, who was the last president, or something like that. Well, you know, there's just no argument when you know something is true, when there's proof, when there's the reality of it. It's something that's, you're so solid, you don't get flustered, you don't get, you just don't take it as a challenge, because you know it's true. Well, for us as Christians, the resurrection is something that is God's final, unarguable, if there's such a word, truth. And it's proof that everything that Jesus said was true. That's God's proof. It's like his stamp of approval on his son Jesus, saying, you know, he based everything on saying that he's going to come back. And when he came back alive, that was the proof. The very existence of our Christian faith rests on this one all-important event. There is no more greater, there's no greater event, there's no greater happening, no wonder, more wonderful thing, that Jesus, after he was crucified, did not remain in the grave, but instead, he rose from the dead, and he's still alive, even today. And will be for all eternity, forever, as we sang about. Paul tells us in Romans 1:4 that Jesus, through the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Once again, as we've been talking about all year, there's the Holy Spirit. So the resurrection proves once and for all that there really is life beyond the grave, that life doesn't end just because this temporary body that we're in right now dies and goes away, passes on. You know, the resurrection was the yes and the amen to all the promises that God has ever made. Remember, the real us, and I've said this many times, is not this body that just happens to have a spirit inside. The real us is a spirit. We are spiritual beings, and we happen to have this temporary covering, as Paul calls it, this tent that we live in for a time, and that will fade on. And so today we celebrate this historic event, the most important, the most remarkable event of all human history, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We call it Easter Sunday. And there is no more holier day than Easter Sunday. This is the highest of the high, because this is what it's all about. This is what our faith is about. Just the other day, I was reading a story about a billionaire who's trying to buy immortality by, he's got these tech companies working to be able to basically download his consciousness. He thinks he's going to be able to download who he is into a computer and then save that on some kind of hard drive or something. And then one day he wants to download it back into a body that maybe they can clone or something like that, and then continue to stay alive. This is his plan. This is a real thing. He's probably paid tens of millions of dollars already, you know, to these companies to do this. And he really believes that he's going to have immortal life by doing that, by using his money. But, you know, it's not just a matter of keeping the blood flowing or keeping the heart pumping or keeping the sine waves in our brain waves you know, moving. People are brought back from the dead all the time through CPR. I used to be a firefighter. I actually did do CPR on people and brought them back. I know others have done that. My son-in-law Ken's done that. But this body, even though we bring it back, it still dies. It still gets older and dies. We've got people in this church who have died and come back after bad heart attacks. But they're still going to, our bodies are still going to go on and eventually die. So the difference between these type of coming back or staying alive, like this billionaire wants, is what Jesus has promised. It's completely different, totally different. Jesus was resurrected to a new body. Something that was totally new. His friends and disciples didn't even recognize him right away until he revealed himself to them. In 1 Corinthians 15:42, it gives us a clue to what we can expect. It says, "So will it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It'll never fade away. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body." So even our bodies will become spiritual when we are raised from the dead, when we have our new life in Christ after this life, after this body dies. And that's what faith in Christ is all about. That we will be able to live for eternity, and that, you know, God is going to save us from the consequences of sin. He's going to save us from death, and that there truly will be this resurrection, and that he was the first one. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:17, "If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins." And that's true. If Jesus didn't come back from the dead, then everything he would have said would have been baloney, and there would be no sense in being a Christian. But he goes on to say in verse 19 that if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are most pitied. And that would be true too. If it had all ended at that point, we would just be following an empty story, a fallacy, an empty promise. But Paul wasn't afraid to make that boast. He wasn't afraid to die for that boast. And neither were all the other apostles. None of them were afraid now to give their life, to die, because of what they knew. Because they knew the resurrection was a fact. You know, it's easy when you're thousands of years away from something to try to proclaim that it's not true. I could tell you that there was no Abraham Lincoln. How are you going to prove it? I mean, you can read it in a book, but how could I prove it to you unless you saw him? How could I prove to you that, you know, that there's somebody living in a certain house, you know, over in Alaska or something like that? You'd want to see it. But we have to take things by faith, by all the people that do proclaim that truth, the reality of those things. And there were many trustworthy people. People that were, whose lives were changed, who came from, you know, feeble, scared people into powerful spokesmen who were not afraid to become martyrs, who were not afraid to give their life because of what they knew to be true. So that's why he could say in the very next verse, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." That's why he wasn't afraid to put his own life on the line, because he knew about the good news. He knew that it was real because he had met Jesus. If you remember, he was out there murdering Christians. People are always afraid of Christians. Isn't that something? Any other religion, everybody lets them go. But Christianity, everybody wants to always extinguish it because it challenges them. Because the truth is hard. It's like we heard in the one movie, you can't handle the truth. A lot of people can't handle that truth. But truth is truth. It doesn't matter whether we believe it, whether we want to believe it. If it's true, it's true. And Paul, if you remember, was blinded. He was challenged by Jesus. He was out destroying the Christianity, trying to destroy the, putting to death Christians, arresting them, bringing them back. And God said, what are you doing? Jesus said, why are you, Paul's, or his name at that time was Saul. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he got to know Jesus. And there were also hundreds of others. There were, Paul developed a relationship with the apostles who personally knew Jesus. There were not only the apostles who, but he also had, there were over 500 people that saw Jesus come back from the dead. And over the next few weeks, over probably about a month after the resurrection. If Jesus had died and never risen from the grave, he would have faded long, long ago into history, just like all the other false prophets and messiahs. And there have been many of them, which you haven't really heard of because they faded, because they were false, because you know, the only way you can find out about them is in history books, and many of them aren't even covered there. I remember people from when I was younger, different guys who proclaimed to be, you know, God or Jesus or a Savior or things like that. How many of you guys remember Jim Jones? Down in, was it Guyana, I think, or something like that. Now, anybody who's only maybe 30 or maybe don't even remember him. He got a whole group of people all to kill themselves thinking they were all going to be saved. There's always people out there claiming something, trying to get people to follow them. But there's only been one who came back from the dead. So now instead of Jesus fading into history, the numbers have grown. From 12, we now have over 2 billion. And all the others, hundreds and hundreds of millions that have died and gone on since then. The fact that Jesus died was all part of God's master plan. It wasn't an accident. God wasn't surprised when that happened. He wasn't, you know, disturbed by that. I mean, it was a sad event, but it wasn't something that shook him and made him wonder aloud, like, oh my gosh, what happened? He can't say, oh my God, because he's God. So he just says, oh, what happened? It didn't work like that, though. For a while, it looked pretty bleak when Jesus died on the cross to those who knew him, to those who loved him. I mean, they were shattered. And the devil and his demons, they thought they had pulled a coup. They thought they had really taken one over on God and done something. They thought they had defeated him and destroyed his plans. But the truth was that everything went according to the plan that God had set in motion before the formation of the world. And Peter even spoke about this in the book of Acts, right after they had gotten filled with the Holy Spirit. If you remember, he went out in Jerusalem and all the people were around in the marketplace, remember, and he began to speak. And one of the things he said in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, talking about Jesus, he said, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him." Now, if you remember, 3,000 people gave their lives to the Lord with that message that day. There was so much power in him speaking as he was led by the Spirit of God. People were overwhelmed. Something happened inside them. They knew the reality of it. They knew the truth of it. It hit them like a ton of bricks. And they gave in to what they knew was true and gave their lives to Christ. Jesus knew the scriptures. He knew he had to die. He knew he was going to be buried, and he knew he would rise again. And he knew that for us to be able to participate in this resurrection power, that he had to lead the way. He had to be the first one. He was the perfect sacrifice. The only one that could actually do that, that could have the power over sin and death and return in victory, because he was the perfect sacrifice. And by him doing that, He would lead the way, and then we could follow Him. That's why He said in John 12:24, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Now, He was talking about Himself. That He would be that seed that would go into the ground. And then when it sprung forth, many seeds, many followers would come forth. We could put some seeds on a table. I was digging through my desk the other day and I found a packet of seeds. They've been in there for 5, 6, 7 years. They're still in the packet. I can still shake the packet. And nothing's happening with them. They found seeds in Egyptian tombs. They're still seeds in a jar. And they had never grown. You could set them on a table and watch them until the day you die. They'll never grow. But put them in the ground. And the seeds will rot and die. And then something new life will spring out of them. 1 Corinthians 15:36 says, "What you sow does not come to life unless it dies." Jesus knew that principle. He understood that. He knew the scriptures, and He understood that He was this seed. He was the seed that would have to go in the ground. He was a seed that needed to be buried, that needed to die on the cross and be buried, so that then He could live and be the first fruits, the first fruit that others could follow, the one, the first of those who, it says, fall asleep or die, and then rise again. Can you imagine finding yourself in that place and, you know, I mean, realizing that you would have to give your life in this horribly cruel death so that other people who don't even care about you could come to life. That'd be a really a tough place to be. I don't care if you were Jesus or not. That's still tough. I can guarantee you it wasn't easy for Him. When He went to the Mount of Olives to pray, in Matthew 26:38, it tells us, He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." It hit Him hard, this whole thing. And it wasn't just the dying. We're going to see in a minute there was more to it. Luke 22:44 says that He was in anguish. This was a hard thing. This was a really hard thing to go through this. And so He prayed really hard. And He prayed to His Father and He said, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup. May this cup be taken from Me, yet not as I will, but as You will. Father, if there's any other way, let me know. Show me. But nevertheless, I will do what You want Me to do." He was obedient to the end. He prayed hard. He pressed in. It says that His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. But His answer was what He knew it would be, that He would have to be the sacrificial lamb. Imagine how God had to feel sending His Son. Somebody who was completely innocent. He had never sinned in His life. That's why He was the perfect sacrifice. Innocent, and yet He had to send Him in to be tortured, to be humiliated, to be degraded, to be mocked, knowing that it would end in death. But the plan had already been set in motion. And this was the appointed time. This was the time. And so things began to move forward. Jesus got up from praying, and as He was speaking to His disciples, one of the men that He loved, out of His group of apostles, Judas, came up and betrayed Him with a kiss to show the soldiers who He was. And then the journey to the cross began. They took Him to the high priest, and He was accused of blasphemy. Luke 22:63 tells us, "The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating Him. They blindfolded Him and demanded, 'Prophesy, who hit you?' And they said many other insulting things to Him." In Matthew 26:67, it says, "Then they spit in His face and struck Him with their fists. Others slapped Him and said, 'Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you?'" There was no one there to defend Him. All of His disciples had run away. They were all scared. They thought they would be arrested and tortured too. Except Peter. And Peter was so afraid that he followed off at a distance And three times he was challenged by different people. And all three times he denied that he even knew Jesus. Just as Jesus had prophesied to him, that you'll deny me three times and then the rooster will crow. And after he denied him the third time, he heard the rooster, looked over and saw Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and Peter broke down crying and ran away as knowing it felt like a total failure. Imagine how you would feel seeing that truth come to pass, seeing it all unfolding, and Peter, the bragger, the boastful one, the proud one that was going to, I'll do anything for you, Lord, I'll even die for you. No, I don't know him. I don't know him. No, I wasn't with him. And then Jesus looks at him. Man, that would be a tough spot to be in. Then he's taken to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, but he says, I find no reason. To me, he seems innocent. I don't see any reason. This is your stuff. This is your Jewish law. I have no reason in Roman law to crucify him, to kill him. So Pilate sent him to Herod. Herod didn't want anything to do with him. So Herod sent him back to Pilate. Now Pilate was stuck. He's got mobs out there screaming, crucify him, crucify him. But his wife, on the other hand, had a dream telling him, don't touch this man. This man's innocent. I fear bad things will happen if you kill him. So what do I do? What do I do? Well, Pilate was afraid. He was afraid of what might happen. He was afraid of displeasing his wife. But he was more afraid of his political future and the immediate threat, the immediate crowd that was out there. So he sent him off to be whipped, beaten, and eventually crucified. He washed his hands, symbolically proclaiming innocence, and then sent him off. Isn't that something that's just like our politicians do today? No, I don't believe in abortion. Personally, I'm opposed to it. Vote for abortion? Yes, okay, I vote for it. That's what they do. Same thing. So now the soldiers have him. Matthew 27 starts there. It says, then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, hail, King of the Jews. They spit on him. They took the staff and struck him on the head again and again and again. After they mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes back on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, where they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come on down from the cross if you're the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him then, if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness then came over the land. And about 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, My God, why have you forsaken me? How could God allow this to happen? One main reason, and we mentioned it earlier during communion, His overwhelming, amazing love. I'm telling you, He sure didn't want to do it. When Jesus put up with all that abuse, He could have jumped off that cross. He could have destroyed every soldier there. He could have had legions. He said earlier, I could have had legions of angels come down and fight for me. He could have overthrown the Roman Empire single-handedly. But He didn't. He willingly went to that cross. And you know what else is amazing? The very people that were mocking Him, beating Him, the people that were going to kill Him, He was dying for those very people too. Even as they were crucifying Him, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They don't understand. They don't understand. How do you feel when you get blamed for doing something that you didn't do? You ever had that happen to you? I'm sure we all have. What if you got blamed for every mistake that happened at your job? Every single mistake, and then you were the one that got punished for those mistakes. How would you feel? Imagine how everyone would be looking at you, blaming you, mocking you, ridiculing you. Imagine how Jesus felt when He took the mistakes or the sins of all mankind, every filthy, disgusting sin, and He took it upon Himself. That was the worst part. It wasn't the physical dying. It wasn't the fact that He was going to die. It was taking on this sin, this perfectly obedient man. A man who had never sinned, who was so in tune with His Father God that could never sin, that was holy and pure. Jesus was one with the Father. I and the Father are one, and He was holy and pure Himself. And now He would take on so much sin that He would be repulsive to His own Father, because His Father would look at Him and say, I see all that sin. I can't have you in my presence. Because He was filled with all the sin of the world, past, present, future, all sin of all time from all people. How is it possible? I mean, to imagine all that sin and then all the weight of that sin on Him and taking on the punishment of that sin. We'll never fully understand it. Maybe when we get to heaven, maybe we will. I'm not sure. I don't know if we'll be able to comprehend the vastness of His sacrifice, of all that sin. I mean, you look at all the world today and you look at all the evil that goes on in this world all around us. And that's just at this time, just what we hear about. Imagine all the stuff that's going on that we don't even hear about. Jesus took it all. He paid the penalty already for all that sin. For whoever of any of those people, whoever it is, they come to Him, they can be forgiven. John 19:28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and that the Scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put it on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When He received the drink, Jesus said, It is finished. And with that, He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. Matthew 27:51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, God ripping it just like that. The earth shook, the rocks split, and tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Everybody around knew that crazy things happened that day. Everybody in town was talking about this. It's in historic books. You can find out in Josephus, he writes about it. It's not considered maybe it happened. It was a historical fact. When the centurion and those who were there guarding Jesus saw the earthquake also and all that had happened, they were terrified and they exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." John 19, verse 31. Now it was the day of preparation, the next day. And it was to be a special Sabbath because the Jewish leaders did not want to wait for the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. They wanted to get out of there. Come on, finish them off so we can go. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. It says in the scriptures, "Know it not a bone would be broken on him." Everything that happened to Jesus was prophesied approximately about 1,000 years before. God knew. This was all God's plan. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side. It said his side was pierced. This was written 1,000 years earlier. With a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Later that evening, they took down the body of Jesus and buried him in a borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Then the reality sank in. Their Savior was gone. Now what are we going to do? Everybody, all those that were with him, they lost hope. They didn't understand. They were overwhelmed by the death. It was great while it lasted, but now what? They didn't understand the lesson that Jesus had tried to teach them earlier about how the seed must fall to the ground and die before new life can come forth. Jesus, the seed, was now in the ground. And he was there for us. The next day was the Sabbath, and the soldiers went about their business as usual, preparing for the feasts, and not realizing that they had just killed the one and only true sacrifice for their sins. Do you imagine that? They're in all their hypocrisy, in all their idiocy, and their rebellion. They're working on their sacrifices. They're preparing the animals. They're cleaning everything off. And they're doing their religious duty. Because God hates religion like that. They're doing their religious duty. And they had just killed the Savior that the same God they're claiming to worship sent for them. They didn't want to hear it. The veil they tore apart in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. And that had to fill them with all kinds of strange thoughts and wonder because if you know the story, the veil is what separated the one part of the temple from the Holy of Holies. And if somebody went into the Holy of Holies unworthy, they died, just like that. And now the veil was gone, and so now what's going to happen? They were fearful. They were scared. Especially after all the strange stuff that went on the day before. The disciples, they spent the whole night in fear, thinking they were going to be arrested at any moment. They were still lost. They were discouraged. They were dumbfounded. They didn't know what was going to happen. All they knew was that their Lord, their Savior, the one they had spent 3 years following and given everything to, was now dead. They forgot what Jesus had been trying to tell him. "I'll be in the ground. Yeah, I'm going to die. I'm going to be in the ground for 3 days, but then I'm coming back." Finally, the dawn came. Easter Sunday morning. Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There had been a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. They were out. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Angels always had to say that because they were they were powerful beings that just would overwhelm you. And if you all of a sudden walked up, an angel walked up to you, at least one that was in full angelic presence, that would be something that could be very fearful. So the first thing they would say over and over, we see it, do not be afraid. Fear not. I come bringing good news, tidings of great joy. In this case, they did again. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell the disciples, and then suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. And they came to him and they clasped his feet and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee where they will see me. And so they left, and then Jesus met up with two other men on the road to Emmaus. And if you know that story, I don't have time to get into it, but he explained all the scriptures all the way from back as they walked. Explained, they didn't even know it was Jesus. They didn't recognize him. And he explained all the scriptures to them, all the prophecies about him. And then they sat down to eat, and he opened their eyes. And then he disappeared from them, right from their midst. Can you imagine what? And then over the next few weeks, as I said earlier, he appeared to over 500 people. He was going to make sure that people knew this was a fact. This was not a rumor, not some theory, not some lie, not some mistake. This was a fact. Can you imagine the roller coaster ride of emotions? From the depths of despair to the heights of unbelievable joy. They thought Jesus was dead and gone for good. And now here he is, back from the dead with us. Sitting down with us, eating with us, spending time with us. Eternal life was real. People had talked about this. Many of the Jewish people, there were two sects. One believed in eternal life, one didn't. The Pharisees believed in eternal life, but did they really? They talked about it, but they couldn't comprehend it with Jesus. But now they knew it was real. Everything that Jesus said was true. And here we are on Easter morning in 2016, and Jesus is just as alive today as he was that day. Everything he said was and is true. And his offer of eternal life still stands for every single one of us. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, I'm telling you, you've got every opportunity. In fact, after the service, we always had people up here to pray. You're more than welcome to come up and meet Jesus and receive him as your Lord. And you too can have eternal life. So this resurrection power, this same power that raised him from the dead, is now available to every one of us. Not only to raise us up after we died. That's a wonderful thing in itself, to know that after we die that we can be raised up. But God will also now give us power to live this life. To live this life that we have right now, to walk in victory and blessing. But we have to learn the lesson that Jesus tried to teach the apostles. The apostles forgot about it. We can't forget. We can't forget about this lesson that we can't operate in our own power. We're not going to be able to serve God in our own power. We'll never be good enough. None of us are good enough. We can't make this flesh be good enough to get to heaven. That's what this is all about, is that Jesus welcomes us and offers us the gift of salvation. And then he gives us this power, this resurrection power that comes from the Holy Spirit, and he fills us with this power, and it enables us to live our life for him. And then we can live a life of victory and a life of blessing, like something we've never known before. God has poured out his Holy Spirit to give us all the power we need. But like that seed that had to go on the ground, we need to die. Our flesh, these carnal instincts, these carnal fleshly, the carnal fleshly nature, this human nature, we need to put that to death. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Matthew 16:25 says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. We have to be willing to lay our life down for Jesus, just like he laid his life down for us. A seed has to fall into the ground and die before it can sprout new life. So are we willing to bury our pride so that Jesus can resurrect us? Are we willing to bury our fears and our doubts and our heartaches and our unbelief so that Jesus can resurrect us? Are we willing to bury our own selfish carnal desires, these fleshly desires for power and lust and greed and pleasure and material things, and put those down? Not that we still can't have things, but we will. But we don't make them our God. We don't make them our priority in life. We change. We put that overwhelming desire, those fleshly desires, to death, and we make our number one desire Christ himself. So if we allow that old man to die, something happens. God resurrects us then. And he fills us with an abundant life, a new kind of life, where he is what matters, where he fills us with his Holy Spirit, where he puts power in us. He puts his ability to see in a way that we've never seen before. We see through all the garbage of the world. We see the reality of life. We begin to understand what life really is, what it's about, the purpose of life, our purpose in life, what we're all about. We'll never know this until we've given our life to Jesus. Life isn't about getting things, about dying with the most things and going to hell. That's not what life is about. Life's about getting to heaven and loving and enjoying God and being part of him. That's what's good in this life. There is good in this life. God made this world and he said it was good. We look around and we see evil, and that's because the flesh is evil. When we live in the flesh, we see evil everywhere. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, we can see good. We still recognize evil. We still see it, but we know that we have victory over it. God says, in this world you will have problems, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Death, where is thy victory? Where is thy sting? It's no longer a victory. It's no longer a sting to us. We have life, and life eternal. Now we can live a life of blessing and joy and peace. All the good things that God has given us, every good gift, it says, that comes down from our Father above. If I could have the prayer team come forward. Easter is the day that reminds the world, whether it wants to hear it or not, Easter reminds the world that Jesus was resurrected. That the grave couldn't hold him. That death could not hold him down. His offer of eternal life still stands to this day to everyone who wants it. And that eternal life begins the moment that we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I'm going to close with one last scripture. It just says Romans 6:5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, in other words, putting all those things to death, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. The resurrection is a certainty. It's a reality. It is truth. And it's ours. Amen. It's ours. There's no questions about it. If we've given our life to Jesus, eternal life, the resurrection is ours. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we want to thank you. We thank you so much for the sacrifice you made for us. We thank you for everything you've given us, Lord God. We know that you have blessed us abundantly, Lord God, and we thank you for it. Lord, we pray that we would be the kind of Christians, the kind of people, the kind of family, Lord God, that would make you proud. God, we not only want to live for you, but we want to share the good news with others that we meet, Lord God. And Lord, I pray for this day right now, for each person that is here that's listening to this word, even if it's on the tape later on, Lord, I pray for each one that we would be inspired to walk in that resurrection power every day of our life and never give in to the flesh, never give in to the discouragements and the fears and the doubts of this world, but that we would put them to death and walk in that resurrection power, Lord God. We thank you that you offer this to us. We thank you, Lord God, for our salvation. We thank you for our future with you, Lord God. Lord, you said you've prepared a place for us. If it were not so, you would not have told us. But you've prepared a place for us in heaven, Lord God, and we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord God. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each person here today, Lord God. Pour out your blessing. Pour out your spirit, Lord God. Pour out your power upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen. God bless you.